I really appreciated the team and how they led us in worship this morning. I heard Leanne saying some things about repetition in songs and stuff like that, and I'm one of those that need repetition. Even this last song that we sang, I don't know if you've ever had one of those days where it was kind of like, man, I need some help figuring out hearing God. And I remember one day, I couldn't do my quiet time and stuff like that, but I turned that song on repeat all day because I needed its truth, that He's a good, good Father. And I'm loved by Him. It's who I am. Do you ever find that truth leaks? I don't know, in my heart, when I'm hit by experiences, it kind of leaks. Anyway, we're going to get to our good, good Father in a moment. Does anybody know when I came here to Buena Vista as an intern? What year? 86? It's wrong. 84. How much time or how long had I been married when I came in 84? Anybody know? No. Yeah, I was married. I think it was 2 weeks. 2 weeks married, yeah. So I was a rookie in a lot of things. Yeah. But it was good to be here. We were here for a while. We went to seminary, and then we came back as associate what year? Pardon? How many have you been here since 84? So you should know this stuff. You've seen Murray go through all the staff that he's gone through. I don't know what he does, but actually we came in 1990, and we were here until 1998 before we went to Beaumont, so yeah. Anyway, it's great to be here with you this morning, and a great privilege to talk to you about an aspect of discipleship. I think our whole lives are about discipleship, but one aspect about it. And it's one of those aspects that I think that's a huge value that Jesus had and asks us to have. Over the past years, I've been asking the question of how well we're doing in discipleship in the church. How are we providing an environment for people to grow deeper in their relationship with God and their capacity to share Jesus with others? Growing is a key element in discipleship. There's nothing status quo. There's nothing static about discipleship. Primarily, discipleship starts with a relationship between you and God. Today, I want to take one of the characteristics of God and lay it out for us a little bit, reminding us of God's incredible, deep, unfailing love. I believe that this truth is one of the most vital parts of discipleship for those beginning to follow Jesus and for those who have been following Him for some time. I believe our understanding of God is vital to our understanding of ourselves. And that how we live out who we are shows and reveals our understanding of God. It's connected. We're connected to Him. He's a good, good Father. It's who He is. And we are loved by Him. It's who we are. We're going to look at this aspect of God's loves. But just three things quickly this morning. One is the word love, one of the words used or translated love in the Old Testament. And also consider considering a few of our tainted views of God, and then by looking at how God delights in us. And I'm going to ask you at one point here in kind of the middle to hopefully you got a Bible, or either physically Bible or something online that you can turn to the Psalms, and we'll do a little exercise with that in just a little bit here this morning. Let me start by recognizing that there are some that talk about God's love in a way that seems to minimize sin. Okay? Like Rob Bell in his book, and I'm not saying anything against Rob Bell, the book that he wrote, Love's Wins, seemed at least to have a view that the strength of God's love means that everyone goes to heaven. Is that what the Bible says? Salvation isn't universal. The Bible says that there will be many who reject Jesus as the way to life and therefore reject heaven. John 3:16 says that while God loves everybody, He does love everybody. It's those who believe in Jesus and His death on the cross and His victory over death that will have eternal life and be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are consequences to rebelling against God, even though He loves us. I just want to say that up front. So you're going to hear that some of stuff about God's love in this thing, stuff that I'm saying this morning, but I want to make sure that you know what I believe about sin, about rebellion. Again, I think understanding God's love is very important to being a disciple. As we begin, I want you to ask you to pay attention to who you believe God to be in your life. How do you experience Him? Do you ever have a really awful, bad, ugly day where you wonder if God cares about you at all? Well, there's this word that I have loved for many years in the Old Testament, a Hebrew word, and it's chesed. And it's really, we're going to talk about how it's translated, but we're going to look first at Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. This passage, the context is that it occurs just after the great sin that the Israelites committed by making and worshiping the golden calf, saying, this is what brought us out of Egypt. So that had happened. Moses came down from the mountain. He threw the slates basically down and broke them that had the Ten Commandments on them. And then he's up on the mountain after this, getting the second tablets that contain the word of the Lord, which again are the Ten Commandments. God was meeting with him on Mount Sinai, and in verse 5, this is what it says, Exodus 34. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, that's Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Here we have this scene of the Lord, our God, proclaiming His name before Moses. It was He who said who He is. He described that. There are lots of ways that God declares who He is, as Creator, Savior, Provider, Holy. You could probably come up with many more. But here this word means, and there's various translations and various ways that those who have translated the Hebrew into English have used. One is loving kindness, another unfailing love, mercy, steadfast love. Occasionally, they use the word loyalty and also kindness. Exodus 34 reveals that a posture of forgiveness was behind the chesed love of God before rebellious Israel was sent into exile. So that's even after this time with Moses. They get into the land, they have kings and all kinds of things, but they rebel against God and he sends them into exile. We see that in the Old Testament. That's the story of God's people. God doesn't obligate himself to love us no matter what. Because some people have said, well, maybe this word is tied to the covenant. But he doesn't obligate himself to love us no matter what. God's love is what is behind the covenant that God makes with his people. It's what is behind the commands. Love God, love others. Jesus describes the first and greatest command in the second command. The word chesed, God's unfailing love, is full of and solemn in Exodus 34. It was a tender revelation of God's self to Moses and to us. Friends, we recognize, although this love is an integral part of who God is, it does not exclude the fact that he will judge and discipline and even punish the rebellious who do not ask forgiveness, as you see in these verses. It has his incredible love. He is absolutely compassionate. He is slow to anger. That's who he is. But he's also just and will judge those who are guilty without repentance. The God of the Bible is a compassionate, unfailing lover. That's who he is. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 8. Some of the same language is used. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. That's chesed. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his chesed for those who fear him. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness and their children's children. Is that your view of God? Is that who you believe he is? Friends, we need to read our Bibles with this in mind. Even when we see some things where God is angry and he's judging and he's punishing, this idea, this characteristic of God still is there. It's the foundation of who God is. It's revealed throughout the Scripture. Regardless of what you have come to believe about God based on your life experience, the truth is that when God thinks of you, get this, when God thinks of you, love swells in his heart and a smile comes across his face. Is that the kind of father you think of when you think of God? He bursts with love for us. He is emotionally involved with his creation. God's bias toward us is strong, persistent, and positive. He favors you. You are his favorite. God chooses to be known as love, and that love pervades every aspect of his relationship with us. After sharing this truth, many often question, but you're forgetting about sin. Sin changes everything, doesn't it? Is that true? sin's significant. But sin doesn't change everything, particularly on how God feels about us. He's not that fickle. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that what? While we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we didn't have to do something or get something or be something for God to show his love to us. I often ask people who I meet with for mentoring, when the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit get together and have a conversation about you. Do you think they ever do? Maybe. When they get together and have a conversation about you, what kinds of things do you think they're saying about you? Ever thought about that? I've asked lots of people that question. And you know the answer I get more often than not? Is he's disappointed with me. David Benner, in his book, Surrender to Love, says that God's love is never compromised by his anger. The presence of anger does not mean the absence of love, particularly with God. Love is God's character, not simply an emotion. What a small God we would have if divine character was dependent on our behavior. Think about it. God is slow to anger and rich in mercy, it said in Exodus 34. Think for a moment about how Christ following develops if you assume God looks at you with disgust, disappointment, frustration, or anger. The central feature of any spiritual response to such a God will be an effort to earn his approval. If he disapproves of you, if he's disappointed in you, you're going to try to earn his approval. Is that how God wants us to relate to him? Think of when you've been angry with yourself. Self-hatred leads us to believe that we're not worthy of love. Have you ever made a mistake? Something that you probably went into, maybe to... Like I remember being in a car accident actually here on Bow Bottom Trail. It was a long time ago. I totaled our new car and I made a mistake. I turned left and a guy was coming through the intersection. It was my fault. And I was berating myself and putting myself down and sitting in the back of a police car. And just saying, I'm sorry, I was angry. And all the police were saying is, accidents happen. And I mean, the guy in the other car was taken away by ambulance. He had whiplash and stuff like that, and they wanted to be careful with that. And I just beat myself up for weeks about that. But is God's love dependent on how I'm feeling about myself and what I've done? It isn't. Friends, our God doesn't turn away in disgust. He doesn't move away from us if, let's say, we're on a computer and we click that button we shouldn't have clicked on and we see something that's not honoring to God. He doesn't turn away in disgust. He knows our thoughts. He doesn't turn away when we're angry and bitter and judging. He's calling us and inviting us back in and through his love, to free us from those things. He moves towards us, bringing us his mercy and compassion, his unfailing love. Do you believe that? That's who he is. So, let's just try a little exercise. I'm going to call Alan up here, and he's going to take the mic. This side is going to, I'm going to do this side first because it's on my left, is going to be looking and turning in your Bibles and using between Psalm 33 and 39. Now, I need you to know, the word chesed is in the Psalms 120 times, and it's only in the whole Bible or the whole Old Testament about 220. So more than half the times this word is used is in the Psalms. So this side, 33 to 59, you have your Bibles out? Okay, I see one or two. Okay, and this side, 86 to 107. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to find the word love in a verse, just one verse in those particular Psalms. And when you've found it, you can stand up and Alan is going to go and let you read that Psalm out to us. Okay, get it? And this side is through the other one. So you can keep that slide up there so that I don't forget which psalm we're psalm we're doing, but because I don't have that written on mine. So 33 through 59, and
is it a contest?
No. Okay, it can be a contest, and whichever side gets the most, you're going to take them all out.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Okay. Okay. So are you ready? Go. Go for it. Oh, he already found it. He was looking before. Okay.
91:14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name.
Wow. Okay. Cool. Listen to these verses. That it's amazing what God is revealed about God's love.
33, verse 5. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love.
Unfailing love. He loves righteousness and justice. Somebody over here. Oh, there we go. Do you know what? These guys are all like standing up a lot. You people are... All right. Leanne was standing. Amen. We'll go, this is the last one. Okay. Perfect. Amen. One more run.
And Psalm 98, verse 3, he has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel.
Amen. And you know what? We're just going to stop right there, or else I'm not going to be done till 12. But I would ask you, in the next week or so or month or whatever, to go through the Psalms and find all of the verses that proclaim his love for us. It's a really good exercise. It says so much about who he is and what he does. So just letting you know, thanks for participating in that. I want to make sure you get the picture of God's incredible love for us. St. Ignatius of Loyola notes that sin is unwillingness to trust that what God wants, that God wants our deepest happiness. Now, I'm not saying that he's right in defining it that way. That's just what he said. And he was the founder of the Jesuit, kind of group of people that were missionaries sent out all over the place. Here's what else it says. Until I am absolutely convinced of this, I will do everything I can to keep my hands on the controls of my life because I think I know better than God what I need for my fulfillment. Until I believe that God wants my deepest happiness, until I believe that He really loves me, I'm going to try to find happiness myself without Him. This is the character of God, and it continues in the New Testament. 1 John is full of it. It's a great little epistle book to read about God's love. Listen to some verses from chapter 4. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. That'd be a good one to think about and have a conversation over lunch about. Verses 9 through 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Do you believe that these verses are about you? They are. If you don't, you're believing a lie. That's the truth. Some more verses just to share with you from Jeremiah 31. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. Both that everlasting love and unfailing kindness, same word. That's His chesed. Revelation 5 through 6. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Psalm 33:5. I think we heard this one. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. Scripture has lots of illustrations and images of God's love for us. In Luke 15:11 through 32, the story in our Bibles is titled The Prodigal Son. But the title misrepresents what Jesus is really trying to teach. The story is about the character of the Father, not the sins of the Son. The Father's love reflects the Father's character, not the child's behavior. My fear is that some of us have such a poor view of God that we're actually worshiping a false God. We've built the golden calf and are worshiping that instead of the true, loving God and Father. David Benner again writes in Surrender to Love, surrender is foundational to Christian spirituality or discipleship and is the soil out of which obedience should grow. Christ does not simply want our compliance. He wants our heart. He wants our love, and He offers us His. He invites us to surrender to His love, to who He is. This means that when we have a false view of God and we aren't surrendering to Him, we're believing the lie. Too often people see Christianity in terms of as rules and morality, a system of don't do this, do this. this entirely misses the point of following Jesus. Christian obedience is more like what lovers give each other than what soldiers give their superiors. Lovers demonstrate their love by doing what each other wants. Benner writes, apart from love, obedience is simply an act of obligation. As a response to love, duty becomes an act of devotion. I'm going to close with a few verses on how God delights in you. First, I just want you to notice that these texts, these verses speak of God's delight in his people and his praise of them. So, here in Zephaniah 3:17, this is what it says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you." I've sometimes, again, asked people if they believe that God takes delight in them. And their often quick response is no. Scripture says that he does take delight in us. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a beautiful image of God? Psalm 147:11, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." Micah 7:18, "Where is another God like you, really? Who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever, ever, because you delight in showing unfailing love." That's who our God is. In Romans 8, and you know these verses, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that it is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that awesome? God, so rich in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. That's the Amplified Bible. That means it just wanted to puke it out in a beautiful way of how much. That image was going to stay with you, isn't it? His beautiful love for you. You are loved by God. He is a good, good father. That's who he is. If you don't believe that, you're believing a lie. So as we close today, and I'm going to call the worship team up at this time, be thinking, contemplating, talking, asking maybe somebody else, how might you see God loving you today? Whether you're in a place of darkness or a place of real joy and happiness and blessing, how might you see him smiling at you today? When you feel down or like a failure or broken and wounded, how will you choose to experience his incredible, unfailing love? It's who he is. You are loved by him. It's who you are. Let's stand together as we close and sing together.